All right. Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. Now, you're in a war, and God put you in that war, and He told you not to lose, and He told you to win. And He told you how to win by overcoming evil with good. However, if that's all you do, then you've lost one of the major purposes of this war. Because one of the major purposes beyond the victory in the battle and in the war is to win the peace that's on the other side. To take men and women captive for Jesus Christ so that they really find peace with God and live for Him and peace with God's people and become a part of them. And so He's talking tonight about peace. Peace, becoming a peacemaker. Now, what I like about this phrase, or this verse, is the stark realism in it. Last night we had an absolute, never return evil for evil to anyone. That's an absolute. Tonight we have a condition. We have an if kind of thing. If possible. That's biblical realism in a world of sin. Paul knows that it's not always possible. And so he begins to say what he has to say by saying, if possible. You see, he's talking about you in relationship to unbelievers. And he's telling you that if it's possible that you are to be at peace with everybody, not just your brothers and sisters, but even with unbelievers, you're to reach that point where the war is over and the two of you have come to terms, God's terms, of peace. But He knows that isn't always possible. He knows that many situations will exist where the unbeliever simply will not have peace. Even though you may win a battle here and there, he's going to fight. He's going to dig in. He's going to entrench himself. He's going to go into the hills. He's going to start guerrilla warfare. Something's going to happen, but the unbeliever will not have peace. And so tonight we're dealing with that situation where the unbeliever may or may not come to terms with God and with God's people. And the interesting thing is that even when you can't get the unbeliever to be at peace with you, there is a battle which you can win even in that situation. It's the battle with yourself. That's where the battle really rages when you're dealing with an unbeliever. Because the middle phrase in this sentence is, so far as it depends upon you. And that's the battle you're going to have to fight and win when the unbeliever refuses to come to terms and refuses to find peace with God and with God's people. You've got to bring peace in your own heart. You've got to win the battle with yourself that says, I will do everything God requires, no matter how hard or difficult it may be, to bring about peace so far as that depends upon me. From my side of the relationship, it will all be done. And that means a battle inside of you. Now, love always pursues peace. God wants you to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they're going to be called the sons of God. That is, they're going to be like God. God is out to bring peace. And when we're called the sons of God, it means we're like God in some respect. And God wants us to be like Him in that respect. To be seeking peace. Now you notice that Paul speaks so realistically that he divides responsibilities. And that's one of the hardest things we can ever get people to do in this world. In counseling constantly, we see people confusing responsibilities. A husband and a wife come in. And the husband says, "Now, I want you to know that if my wife were to do so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, then I would do so-and-so." And she says, "Oh, yeah? Well, if he were to do so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, then I'd do what he wants me to do." But you see, the situation is that each one is saying, "I am not responsible for what I do. I am dependent on what the other person does." But that's not true. That's not true. That started back in the Garden of Eden, where when the sin had occurred, God came to Adam, and he said, "Hey, Adam, what's going on here?" And Adam said, "Now look, Lord, the woman that you gave me, she..." Don't blame me. He didn't point any finger at himself, but he said, "You gave me something like that, so it's your fault, and it's her fault, but it's not my fault." And then he moves over to the woman. He says, "All right, how about it?" She says, "Now look, the serpent, he..." So everybody starts passing the buck. And the responsibility is shifted. Not really, but the attempt to shift it occurs. Well, now that's what he's saying here. Look, he's saying, if the unbeliever will not have peace, then you can't say, "Doesn't matter what I do then." He's saying, you have a side in this relationship. And your side is, so far as it depends upon you, so far as peace depends upon your bringing it about, you must do everything that you are responsible to do to see that peace occurs. You can't be responsible for the unbeliever. But you are responsible for yourself. And if there's no peace between you and the unbeliever, you had better be sure, 100% sure, that that isn't your fault at all. That if peace does not occur between you and that unbeliever, it has to be because he won't have it, not because you're doing something wrong. You see, when that husband and wife come, or whoever it may be, they all wanted to blame somebody else for the way they're acting. And one of the first things you do in counseling is to sort out the responsibilities. You say, "Whoa." The greatest word in counseling is "whoa." You say, "Whoa, hold everything. You tell me you can't do such and such until your wife just does so and so, and you tell me you can't do so and so until he does such and such? You're all wrong. You are to do what you're supposed to do, regardless of what your husband says. You're to do what you're supposed to do, man, because God tells you to do it. That's why you do it, not because you get certain results or don't get certain results from your husband. You do it because God says do it, regardless of what your husband does or doesn't do. And on the other hand, sir, you're to do what God requires of you, regardless of how your wife responds, regardless of what she does or doesn't do. You're to do it, not because you get certain results, but you're to do it because God says do it. That's the only basis for doing it. Now, it's nice if she does so and so. That encourages you and helps you. And it's nice if he does so and so. That encourages you and helps you. But it's not necessary. It's not necessary. And it's nice if the unbeliever wants peace and he encourages peace and all that sort of thing too. That's really fine. That's helpful. But it's not necessary. You are to do what you're supposed to do because God tells you to do it, regardless of what anybody else ever does or doesn't do. That's the clear-cut message of this passage. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with everybody. Now, you can't make the other person be at peace with you. And that's not your responsibility. It's your responsibility to do everything you can to invite peace, short of compromising the truth, of course. But it's your responsibility to do everything on your side of the relationship with that person to be sure that peace will occur if he is willing to have it. In other words, if there's no peace between you and him, it better be 100% his fault, not yours. That's what he said. So, that's your responsibility. Now, we have some very interesting statements about peace in the Bible. There's a generalization that's given, for example, in Proverbs 16:7, that makes it clear that peace, and even what your enemy does to some extent, is dependent upon you. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I think that's a general rule. I don't think it's an absolute rule because of what Peter says when he qualifies that very kind of thing in his letter. In 1 Peter 3:13, he says, "Who will harm you if you become enthusiasts for good?" Now, I think that rule holds just about 95% of the time, that if you are right with God and you are an enthusiast for what is good, a zealot is what the Greek says there, for what is good, that there are going to be very, very few people who won't be at peace and very, very few people who will harm you. And yet, in the 14th verse, the very next verse, Peter says this. He does allow for a possibility. Yet, even if you should suffer because of righteousness, you must be happy. In fact, you must not even fear their threat nor be upset. So, in most of the cases, when you're doing what you ought to do, you're going to get the good result. But there are cases where you won't. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here too when he says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And he realizes in stark realism here, biblical realism, that it's not always possible. Now there are some people who, instead of being peacemakers, are troublemakers. They provoke trouble. And you know, that's so different from what God requires of Christians. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:12 to live our lives and do our work in a quiet fashion. Some people were always trying to stir up something. They're troublemakers instead of peacemakers. They're always out to provoke some kind of a fight, to provoke some kind of a battle. Some people enjoy a fight. Well, that's not Christian. So far as it depends upon you, you ought to be at peace with everybody, it says. And then there are others who never start the trouble. Oh, no, they can never be accused of starting trouble. Of course not. I wouldn't start anything, they say. But they protract trouble wherever it does occur. They extend it. They widen it. They deepen it. Somebody else got a little spark going, and they see that spark. And man, as soon as they see that spark, they bring out a fan, and they start fanning the spark. They keep it going. And man, they're going to get it going as far and as wide and as bright as they can make it burn. They enjoy that. They enjoy causing trouble. But the Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We really ought to be giving the soft answer in order to keep from widening the wrath of another. You know the old stage skit that used to come on in the old minstrel shows and everything, where one fellow comes on, he starts saying, "Hey, Joe, you know, I want to tell you something." And Joe says, What is it, Bill?" "Well, Joe, such a thing happened yesterday." "Oh, it did? Yeah. They go on that way for a while, and then one of them says to the other, says, "Why are we whispering?" He said, "I don't know why you're whispering, but I got laryngitis." Well, you know, one fellow starts whispering, the other one starts whispering. And a soft answer usually elicits a soft answer. It's kind of like ping pong. You get somebody begin to play ping pong, he's playing pretty mean ping pong, and he gets way back and he starts smashing. He whams that ball over that net, and it goes way back in the back of the room. You've got to back off for it. But when he's got you way back here, and he's smashing them at you, and the two of you are widening the gap between you, if you just hold your ping pong on a paddle out there and let the ball hit it the right way, it goes just over the net right down there. And what happens? That pulls him in. A soft answer pulls him into you, brings him together rather than drop. But if you smash it back, he goes way back and gets further away from you. And the same thing is true, see, in verbal ping pong. How you respond makes a difference. And then there are some who like to prolong trouble. They hold it down inside. They get bitter and resentful over it. They start spreading something around about it instead of dealing with an issue and getting it over with. Love covering a multitude of sins. Or if it gets between you and another, then dealing with it quickly and being reconciled and not letting the sun go down on your anger. This says, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And that includes unbelievers in particular. Now, when it says all men, it certainly does include believers. And there's a quick way of getting things settled. If they can't be settled any other way, if they're not covered in love, and if reconciliation doesn't occur, then church discipline is there, and you can always get a matter settled with another believer through church discipline, if through nothing else. But the problem occurs, and I think it's got the unbeliever in focus here when it talks about with all men or with everybody here, the problem occurs when you've got an unbeliever who is not subject to church discipline. He's outside the church. He's not under the care and not under the discipline of the church. And so you can't be sure that you can bring the two together in the way that Matthew 18:15 and following requires and enables believers to get their problems solved one with another.
And when it talks about being at peace with all men, it means even with all women. And it means even with all relatives. And it means even with all classes of people. It means that you ought, as a believer, to work toward peace. Not at any price, never at the price of truth, never at the price of God's Word, never at the wrong price. That's too costly a price. God never requires that. Paul was constantly in trouble. He was thrown into jail. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was dragged from one place to another. He didn't have much peace. He's the man who wrote these words, though, reflecting the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. But Paul never provoked any of those arguments. Paul never protracted any of them. He never prolonged any of them. Paul just went and preached the gospel, and somebody else always created the problem. And it was not Paul's job to go around stirring up trouble. He had enough of it without stirring it up. And you're going to have enough of it without stirring it up on your own. It's your job to put it to rest wherever you can. And Paul knew that he could put trouble to rest, but he could never put it to rest when it had to do with the gospel and the Word of God. He knew there was absolutely no way that he could compromise the truth of God in order to put trouble to rest. So he's not talking about that. But he is talking about personal problems with one another. And their personal problems can be put to rest if we will only have it. If we'll only be peacemakers rather than troublemakers. Well, there are lots of excuses that people give. Our temperaments clash. Our temperaments just aren't the same. Well, so what? This says, be at peace with everybody. That means people who have likable temperaments, people who have less likable temperaments, and people who have horrendous temperaments. Doesn't matter. All is what it says. So that excuse won't work. And then there are people who say, but I've tried to be at peace with him or with her any number of times, and it's always failed. I've given up on him. There's no hope there. You can't do that. Because God is in the business of changing people. Yeah, but I know all that. But listen, I've tried 1,000 times, and I've never gotten any results. So it's no sense trying anymore. Oh, is that right? Are you a prophet? Did God make you a prophet? Well, no, not exactly, but I know that person. What do you mean you know that person? You know how that person was up until this moment. But suppose you pray about that person. Suppose you go in an attitude of hope rather than an attitude of despair. And suppose you ask God to really make a difference this time. Don't you believe that God is in the business of changing people? Suppose it's been 2,000 times that you've tried. Wait, maybe the 2,001st time will make the difference. God can change people who have done something 3,000 times so that the 3,001 time it can be different. That's no excuse. Well, this says all men, even the people who have failed so often, you are to make the effort, and you're to do everything that you can to bring peace. There are many who love the battle, many Christians who love the battle, but who don't like the peace that follows. They're good at the battle, but they're not so good on the peace that follows the war. During the Civil War, there were a lot of men who fought very courageously and very vigorously. But after that Civil War was over, one of the terrible things that happened in this country was that some of those men who were so great in the armies wanted to go on fighting. They had gotten such a taste of it They didn't want to quit.
They weren't interested in fighting for the peace that followed. They were interested in the fighting. And so a lot of them banded together and became outlaw bands all over this country because they wanted to go on fighting. They were good at fighting. They loved the battle. But they were really pretty poor at peace. And there's some Christians like that. You give them a good fight, man, they're in there in the thick of it. And they can really cross swords with anybody. But when it comes to the peace, they're not so good. They really don't like peace. They like a good fight. And there's a spirit of that in, I guess, everybody to some extent. Some show it more outwardly, but a lot of people have it inwardly, and they go around knifing others behind their backs in dark alleys, verbally at least. The question is, are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? There are some people right now with whom you don't have peace. There are some people right now with whom you don't have peace. There are some people back there at work with whom you don't have peace. There's some people back there in the family with whom you don't have peace. Maybe there are some children, some parents, some brothers, some sisters, some in-laws with whom there is nothing but war. Maybe a cold war, but war, no peace. Maybe some of those are unbelievers. There are people with whom you do not have peace. And the question tonight is only one. The question is, are you really interested in battling? Then get into the battle as thickly as you can with yourself. Get into a war with that troublemaking attitude that you may have that may be the cause of that lack of peace between you and somebody else. And you fight that battle inside of yourself until that one's won, and you know that you can say before God and before any other human being alive that if there isn't peace between me and that person, it's not my fault. That's where he says you ought to be. And you ought to be able to say that honestly, under the strictest kind of criticism that you can bring to your own life and your own motives. Nobody else can look at those motives. Nobody else can judge you. Only God and you can look at them. Like a city that is broken, says Proverbs, and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. And then another proverb says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty and the warrior. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. The toughest battle, where you need to be the most ferocious warrior, is the one inside. To rule your own spirit. To capture and lick all the enemies down inside. Our Lord gives you the grace to do that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can. You don't have that power in your own strength. You don't have the wisdom in your own mind. That's why He gave you the Word and His Spirit. And with the Word telling you what God requires of you, and with the Spirit in answer to genuine prayer, giving you the strength to obey that Word, there isn't a single one of you down here tonight who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior,
who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God and enabled to believe in Him, and who has put his trust upon Jesus Christ, not a single one of you down here tonight who cannot rule your spirit. You can be a peacemaker no matter what your attitude has been like. No matter whether you're a fiery Irishman, as people tell me they are, and they can't control themselves, or whatever you may be. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of God knows about Irishmen. I want to tell you, you can obey this commandment by God's strength, if only you will, and if only you love our Lord enough that you're concerned about His name before others. Be at peace with all men, if it's possible. And if it's not possible, be sure that you're not the one who is making it impossible. So far as it depends upon you, you make sure you have done and are doing everything that the Word of God allows and requires, to be at peace with all men. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is so plain. Now, there are people back there that we've thought about tonight. People back there with whom it isn't easy to be at peace. People maybe whom we have blamed for the lack of peace, but maybe we haven't examined ourselves, and maybe we've done things to provoke trouble or to prolong it or to protract it. Oh, Lord, forgive us if and where we have. And help us to do everything within our ability, everything that you require of us, everything that the Scriptures tells us that must be done. Help us to do all these things, to be at peace, even with those unbelievers who are so unpleasant and so full of trouble and who create so many difficulties. May we be sure, Lord, that we have done all that we can to bring peace. For this we ask in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.